Well, happy Father's Day. This is a great opportunity to recognize those fathers in our lives that have impacted us positively, and for us that are fathers to be able to celebrate that time. It is an unfortunate reality that there's a lot of people in here that maybe didn't have the fathers that they would have liked to have had, and fathers abandoned or left a mark on you or didn't raise you in a manner that demonstrated God's love. There's also many other men here that have a desire to become fathers, and God has not granted that yet. So it's kind of, we celebrate it, but we also acknowledge that it's just all part of a process. And I'm so thankful to be counted as one who is a father, and God's blessing you with 2 3/4 little boys. And we are very excited about that. You know, it's really funny for those of us parents, those of us fathers, there's no way to prepare yourself ahead of hand for what you're getting yourself into. There's just no way. And even if someone were to tell you, you're going to experience this, this, and this, you just don't know what it's like until you actually, it actually happens. You do not know the meaning of sleep deprivation until you raise a child. And they will come get you between 12 and 4 every night with those screams and all that, and the diaper changing and bottle holding and the money, finances, just all of that. It's just a crazy, crazy transition. It's amazing, but it can be tough times. So we celebrate those that are going through all that effort and that work. We are also going through a time of transition here at Christ Community Church, and our lives are definitely in transition, Camille and I and our family, and we've got probably about, two-thirds of our stuff unboxed. And interestingly enough, whenever I'm looking for something, it's always in that one-third category. And so I just feel like I'm losing my mind trying to find out where one box is or the other box is or where should this go. And so it's an incredible adventure, but I am losing my mind. I didn't talk about that during the candidating process, but that might happen. So where do we as a church go? Unfortunately, a lot of us have been a part of churches that have had very bad pastoral transitions, where everything looks great from the onset, and you feel, the church feels like it has the man of God to lead and to serve them, and just looks really great from the outset. Or maybe the pastor feels like this is the perfect church for him and his family, and just things don't really connect as well. I'm very thankful, just to put you at ease, hopefully. I'm very confident in the work that the pastoral search team has done and the amount of prayer that's gone into this and all that. So shouldn't be us. But I remember that there's a time when I was actually working for a church and a new pastor came in, and he fired the worship pastor who'd been there 20 years and caused a massive split and was changing things right and left. And so it could be kind of a turbulent time. And so I'm hoping that we take some time just to talk about how the transition here at Christ Community Church go. So what's maybe in store for us? Maybe some things to get excited about that God has in our future. And so really want to focus on that this morning, especially from Scripture. What does a pastor do? What is the job of a pastor? We'll be looking at Ephesians 4 to answer that. And also, what should our leaders be doing? And so moving forward, as I'm a part of this and as I work to help lead along with the elders, what are we focusing on and what do we want to accomplish here at Christ Community Church? And so in the midst of the process, we're going to be looking at, in the midst of this transition, we'll be looking at the people involved, the process involved, and hopefully the product involved. As I mentioned, we'll be looking at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, and it's great to pause and to consider what is going on in the book of Ephesians. And so here we have a letter written by the Apostle Paul from Roman imprisonment, likely at the end of his third journey and at the tail end of Acts. Paul is writing from Roman imprisonment to the church in Ephesus around 60 A.D., a time of great difficulty and turmoil in the Roman Empire, and what happens with Rome burning in 64 and all the craziness that happens around then. And so he's writing in a turbulent time to strengthen the faith of the Ephesian church, their love for God and their love for each other. Most of us don't walk around thinking about the church in Ephesus or what Ephesus was like, and so it's good to step back in time a couple thousand years and to look at Ephesus in Paul's day. Ephesus was a gigantic city in Paul's time. It was about 250,000 people, probably the second largest city in the world at the time. It would have been a very strategic place. for the fact, the sheer number of people that are there, but also all the people that are traveling through Ephesus. So it would have been a very, very strategic location for the gospel. And Paul spends probably about as much, if not more, time in Ephesus than he does in any other city. And we know he spent at least 3 years there teaching and focusing and plugging into the church in Ephesus. So very important city, very large city. And the church in Ephesus is actually mentioned by Jesus in the book of Revelation. And this, so this is the Apostle John recording the words of Jesus. And this is writing about 90 AD in the mid-90s. And so this gives you an idea of the kind of struggles the church in Ephesus was going through. And maybe gives us a little bit of insight on why Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesian church. And so first of all, this is Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. And so maybe Paul's investments into the church in Ephesus have really paid off. They've had all this great teaching and all this wonderful guidance regarding what happened in the Old Testament and how that translates to what Jesus has done. And so they know all the right things, and they don't tolerate wickedness. And they've really persevered in the faith. And so Jesus has some good things to say about this church. But he also says this. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And so the church in Ephesus knew all the right answers and they knew what to do. And yet when it came down to it, they'd lost their first love. I can't help but think of the church in America, thinking about Ephesians and Ephesus. Because never in the history of the world has so much commentary and knowledge and manuscripts been compiled, and it's almost all in English. And so we just have this amazing repository of great knowledge, and we know what's right. And yet, we often bicker, and our churches often become places where we beat people up instead of loving them. I think there's a lot of message here for the church in Ephesus that's good for us as well. So this is very, very important for us. Let's not forget the love we had at first. As far as specifically what the content of Ephesians is, Paul spends the first three chapters, first half of the book, talking about the Christian calling, how God has called the Jews to know that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus saved them. And then the second half of the book, he tells them how we ought to live. And so it's understanding the love of God for us and what Jesus means to us today. And then so how do we respond? Ephesians 4:1 kind of works as a pivot point for the book. And here's what it says. Here's what Paul writes. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, remember, Paul is writing from prison because he shared the gospel. And so as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So in light of God's love for us, that he rescued us from hopelessness, he rescued us from despair, from our sin, from our imperfections, because of God's great love for us, we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And so he pivots and starts talking about what that means for us individually and also what this looks like for us as a church, as a body. And so let's start moving through what's going on here. So where do we go? First, let's look at the people involved. Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And so part of God's plan, part of Christ's plan, was to give the church leadership. And the leaders are supposed to be gifts. They're supposed to be serving and loving and adding to their churches and to be shepherding and laying their lives down for their churches. And so Christ himself gave the church. What we're about to talk about. This is God's design for the church. This is not a fad of some passing movement. This is exactly how God has ordained the church to work. So let's walk through these different characters that Christ has given. First of all, he mentions the apostles. And the apostles are those who saw Christ in resurrected form, performed miracles, and were specially chosen by Christ to tell others about him from their eyewitness accounts. And so you remember when Jesus spent a night in prayer and he called the 12 to follow. And there's just a few that are added to that number, Paul being one. And there's just a few other people Bartholomew and Barnabas and Silas are also mentioned as apostles, but there's a very, very few select number of people that the Bible calls apostles. It does not mention that there's apostles that are active today. There may be some that kind of have apostle-like behavior. They are walking around and maybe even performing miracles. But for the purpose of this, the apostles were those that were foundational for the church. The second group are the prophets. This is a messenger who receives and shares direct revelation from God. And so a prophet is somebody who either sees a very distinct vision. A prophet is somebody who hears God's word. A prophet is somebody who might even see or meet with God individually. And so this is a very, very serious thing. The Old Testament says that if you claim to be a prophet and you give a false prophecy, you're to be stoned, killed. And so this is a very, very serious issue. Some prophets that we see in the Old Testament would be Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Joseph, Daniel. There's so many prophets in the Old Testament that God sent to his people to encourage them for the coming Messiah and to help them get back on the right track. As far as the New Testament, there's actually several prophets that are mentioned also. The first one that we see is Anna, or one of the first we see is the prophet Anna, who welcomes baby Jesus and prophesies over him. John the Baptist also fulfills the role of a prophet. There's a prophet named Agabus who prophesies over Paul, saying what's going to happen to him and a famine and all the things that happen. Agabus played a big part. Philip the Evangelist had four daughters who prophesied. And then we see John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, also served as a prophet. We see both the prophets and the apostles were foundational for the beginning of the church. I'm not going to say that it's impossible for those to exist nowadays, but it's certainly not normative. Now, we do know that prophets will return, because in Revelation 11, we see that there's going to be two prophets that come into Jerusalem during the tribulation. And so, God could do whatever he wants, but for time being, it appears as though these have been kind of put on hold, the apostles and prophets. There's also three categories that are very, very alive and active in the church today that we know for sure. The first of those is the evangelists. Evangelists are very skilled. They're gifted in sharing the good news of the gospel to others and inviting them to respond. And so what is the good news? The good news is that God created us, that we're not accidental, that each one of us has a purpose, that God loves us and formed us, that there's a divine spark in us, imago Dei. We've been created in God's image, that all life is valuable. God loves us. But unfortunately, God is perfect and we are very far from perfect. And because of our sin and our failures and our struggles, we're separated from God. That each one of us has done something wrong and lied, cheated, steal. We've all messed up. And because of that, we are no longer worthy to be with God. And so there's that separation there. And so whenever you take something that's perfect and you add something imperfect, then you have imperfect. That's why if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. We'll mess it up. And so here, we're imperfect. We've all fallen. We've all messed up. But we have here how Christ loved us so much. God loved us so much, he sent Christ to die for us. And that he took the burden that was ours. And if we simply trust in him for forgiveness, we'll have eternal life. That is the good news. And that is really good news. So these evangelists are people that are passionate about that. And they're gifted in sharing that and leading others to do this as well. It's a very, very amazing individual. I'm very, I'd say, jealous of these individuals. But I love them and appreciate them so much. An example of an evangelist in the New Testament, there's Philip the evangelist who goes and he talks to the Ethiopian eunuch and leads him to be baptized and accept the Lord. And then Paul often does the work of evangelist. And as I share these categories, and as Paul shared these categories, I believe that they're not necessarily exclusive. Like Paul can be an apostle, but he can also evangelize. Now, there's definitely some bleed over here. But it tends to be that there are certain people that have certain dominant traits or roles. And so here Paul also serves as an evangelist. He is sharing the good news and the gospel with those who'd never heard it before. An example for that in Christ Community Church are the Good News Clubs. And it's such an incredible way that we can go and share the gospel with children, a lot of whom don't come from church backgrounds. And while there's discipleship involved, there's teaching involved, there's all these other things involved, every lesson goes back towards the gospel. And so even though there's other aspects as well of pastoring and teaching as predominantly an opportunity to evangelize. And so that's an example of how we are doing evangelism here at Christ Community. And I'm sure there's many other examples. I just haven't been around long enough to find them. And so keep up the great work. Keep evangelizing. We also have pastors. And the word here literally is shepherds. And so you think about what a shepherd does physically for the sheep. Leads, cares for, protects the sheep. And the same way the pastors or the leaders of the church are called to do the same thing spiritually for the group. To lead, to help give guidance or progress to spiritual lives. To care for, to pray over, to protect God's people. And so those are the role of a pastor at a church. An example here in Christ Community would be the elders. Or excuse me, the example of the New Testament would have been the elders and overseers of the early churches. And so as Paul was moving around from city to city, he was in Corinth for a couple of years, in Ephesus for 3 years, and there's other places where he was just there for a brief period in time. There were elders and leaders of the church that stayed there to help nurture and grow those bodies. And most of the letters that Paul writes, he's writing to the leaders, and he's writing at least for the leaders to read his letters and then declare his letters to those that are a part of the church. So here at Christ Community, we've got pastoral staff. We also have the elders. And so when you look at the New Testament, elders and pastors are almost interchangeable. And so it's very hard to tell the difference from a language perspective. And so there's the elders here. There's also the ministry leaders, so women's leaders, men's leaders, children's leaders. So anyone who's taking ownership of a group of people here, who's wanting to help them to pour into their lives and facilitate community, that would be a pastoral role. Home group leaders, so if you're inviting people into your homes for the purpose of getting to know each other and build up other people, that would be kind of a pastoral example here at our church. And the last category would be teachers. And teachers skillfully share the content, meaning, and application of Scripture. And how Scripture can get really confusing, and you have to study it in great depth, and there's all these commentaries everywhere that say different perspectives. And so if you're a teacher, you're skilled at understanding what the Word says and how to share it with a particular group of people. And so you might have a children's teacher who's really gifted or very, very skilled at sharing at the level of a 3 or 4 year old. And then you have some that are men's or women's or others, young adult or older adult. And so teachers share the content, meaning, and application of Scripture. Examples from the New Testament would be Apollos, Timothy, and the apostles. Apollos is well known for how he was an eloquent speaker and teacher of that time. And then here at Christ Community, you have all the preachers that came up and spoke. And I listened to the sermons and did a great job. And there's a lot of really great preachers here. It puts the pressure on for me, for sure. Then there's Bible study leaders. And so those that are leading studies of John on the women's or men's. And then there's a Thursday morning and Tuesday morning. And so teaching through Scripture. There's also the Sunday school teachers, and especially for our children as they go through children's Sunday school. It just gives you an idea of practically speaking, what this person looks like today in our church. So these are some of the people that are involved. And these are people that are given by God. This is God's plan. Now, what do we do? What's the process? Ephesians 4:12-13 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity and faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's kind of a mouthful. I want to focus on a few key things here on the process. And the first is what these leaders are for. The leaders are to equip God's people. So God's leaders equip God's people. That's our primary responsibility. God's church leaders are commissioned by Christ to lead and mobilize his church. And so we're to equip his people for works of service. And so the role of a really great evangelist is not necessarily to go and lead the whole world to Christ by themselves. An evangelist is to go and help create opportunities for others to share. And a great teacher is not necessarily meant to just teach eloquent things, but to teach with a passion and to bring others alongside and to help others learn how to teach and understand God's word and share it and be involved in that. A great pastor should not just be one who does an amazing job pastoring, but one who develops people around the pastor and who pours into them and helps create other pastors who are sharing, somebody who gets other people involved and engaged. This is something that our culture has a hard time with. We have a tendency to pay the professional, right? And you pay the professional does the work. For me, this is applicable because of I'm allergic to grass, which means that I'm not very good at lawn care. I'm not good at taking care of my stuff, and I turn into an allergenic mess anytime I go out there and run the lawnmower for a while. And so what do? I pay someone else who does not have allergies, somebody who has the gift and the skill to take care of the lawn. A lot of us are technically gifted. Some of us aren't. And so when things go wrong, we don't bang our head too many times against the computer before we take it to the Geek Squad or take it to somebody else who's going to be able to fix it for us. And so there's certainly this mentality of we pay the professional to do the work. And it's just a lot easier that way. It's a lot easier to come up with money than it is to go and do all the studying and read all the books. And some of us just simply don't have the ability or the talent to do that. But this is a real trap for churches. If we take the Ephesians 4 model, everyone in here is a minister. And what an incredible work that we can do. If we don't take the Ephesians 4 model, we just have a handful of pastors, and we've got some retired ones that hopefully we could pull out of retirement. And so this could be a real trap. The role of the leaders is to mobilize ministry. So God's leaders equip God's people. Secondly, God's people minister. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so when a pastor steps out and wants to pour into you and get you involved and mobilize you, or the evangelists invite you to come and help support, we've got to back them up. Don't leave us hanging. We've got to serve with all of our heart. And so each one of us has been gifted in so many ways, and so it's so important for us to serve and to put God's gifts in actions to help build the church. And so God's leaders equip God's people. God's people do the ministry. And then thirdly, God's church grows. The three things that are mentioned specifically here is that there's unity in the faith, there's unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and there's unity in maturity. And you see how these things play together? See how these things come together as we all follow, as the leaders pour into the body and get the body serving, then we come together as one organism, one church with one purpose, which is not to build up our own little lives, our own reputation, but to help build each other up, build into each other. We're unified in the faith, and trusting God in the difficult times. We're unified in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that is we understand His Word more, and we come to worship. We're worshiping with all of our heart and all of our mind, our soul and our strength. And there's unity and maturity that we're growing. We're no longer infants. We're growing into be who God has called us to be. And so that's the process, is God's people, or God's leaders, equip God's people. God's people do ministry, and then God grows the church. And this is God's plan for growth. And it starts in our hearts. It doesn't start by throwing up tons of advertising. It starts with us doing the work that God's called us to do. So let's talk about what happens. So when the church leaders that are commissioned by Christ lead and mobilize His church to acts of service, what happens? Paul says there's some things that don't happen, and there's some things that do happen. And so as a church, we won't be the following. We will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. And there's some really good metaphors here. I want to take some time to explore those. The first is that we will no longer be infants. Now, infants are cute. They're adorable. And again, I can't wait to meet our little infant. They require a lot of care. They can't really do anything for themselves. And so you're constantly taking care of them, changing them, feeding them. There's really nothing they can do at all. One milestone I get really excited about when raising a child is when they can hold a bottle for themselves for the first time. But up until that point, everything that happens in life, that child, are dependent upon their parent to do. Infants are totally self-centered, and they're totally dependent upon everyone else for their growth. Our church, we're not to be infants. We're not to be totally self-focused. We're not just to soak up and take, but we're to give. We're to grow to become mature. We're not supposed to be spiritual infants, as great as infants are. So we're no longer be infants. We will no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves. Have you ever been caught out in a storm at sea? Or caught out in waves? Or maybe you just kind of start feeling the tug of the riptide coming against you? And how powerless that you feel? I won't ever forget the time when I was 12 in Hawaii. And I was, at the time, a nationally recognized swimmer. It was really, really good. And so I knew that I was great. So I went out to in the red flag. And I took my little polystyrene boogie board that I found. And so in the midst of these gigantic waves, I began to realize that no matter how strong I thought I was powerless. And those waves had control. And wherever those waves went, I followed. And it's a really scary place to be in. Now, thankfully, God saved me. A wave came just at the right time, so I landed on the rocks without getting smashed on the rocks. But it could have been a really ugly situation. Have you ever felt like that? You've been tossed back and forth by the waves. Maybe your faith gets rocked by difficult life situations. Those waves keep coming. We had our house for sale under contract in Dallas twice, and twice the buyers have backed out. And so that's rocking my faith a little bit, if I can be honest. But and that's just a little thing compared to health issues. It's a little thing compared to relational issues or things that are going, you're not quite sure what God's called you to be. This world can rough us up. But if we are the church that God has designed us to be, we're not going to be roughed up like that. We're going to support each other. We're not going to be tossed back and forth by waves. Another thing that we won't be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. There's a lot of teaching out there. There's a lot of horrible teaching out there. And simply mentioning the name of Jesus does not really guarantee anything. And it's really easy for us to get blown about by people that sound really smart or sound eloquent. Have you ever been in a windstorm so rough that you kind of lose control? You might almost get a little lifted up off the ground. Having lived much of my time in Oklahoma, and I got some Oklahomans in here, those tornadoes can be really scary. And to be in a situation where you are out of control, where literally that wind can be so strong, it'll pick your body up and move you a little bit. Those times you get inside quick. That can be really scary where you're off your feet. You're no longer in control. And the hope here is that if we follow God's word and be the church that God's called us to be, we're not going to be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. When someone tells us something that sounds really good, but it's not according to God's word, we'll be solid, we'll be stable, we'll know his word, and we won't be moved. We'll no longer be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And this comes down to the teachers in here, you teachers in here, we need you. Lastly, we will no longer be fooled by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. And this, I love technology, I love our culture, there's so many great things about our culture and all the things that have happened. There's lots of really great things in our culture. One of the things that I really just, it hurts, it's hard, is all the advertising and how you can't get away from it. And so constantly people are going to try to get you to buy their stuff and do their things. And people could be really scheming, where all they really want is your pocketbook. They just want your wallet. And there's a lot of people here, a lot of people in our community and our culture that do those things. Here's a picture of Charles Ponzi. He's famous in 1920 for taking people's money and spending it and saying that he was investing it. and that turned out to be a complete disaster. It was replicated by Bernie Madoff a few years ago, who made the news. But the world is full of people that just want to take advantage of us, and so often it's financially. There's a lot of people out there that want to take advantage of us spiritually, though. They want to lead us down a path where they get power, or lead us down a path where it makes them look good, or you give them money, or just for whatever reason, they're just in it for themselves. But if we're the church that God's called us to be, and we are all active as God's called us to be, then we won't be fooled by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. We'll understand what God's word says. We won't deviate from it. But instead of these things, Paul says, we will, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so instead of being tossed on the waves, instead of being an infant, instead of being moved here and there by the wind or by deceitful schemes, we're going to be speaking the truth in love to one another. And it's really important to have these things in balance. Isn't it a wonderful thing when someone tells you the truth? When you are headed in a wrong direction, you need someone who loves you enough to be unpopular, who loves you enough to stop and to get you to pause. There was I saw actually this morning an example where there was some famous person, I don't know who it was driving their Tesla down the road in Hollywood. And the car started spouting flames, like flamethrower. Like, it was really scary. I saw the little clip from Twitter. And somebody was walking along, was willing to run out there and wave him down and say, hey, your car is on fire, stop it. And so that way everyone was able to live, and they got the fire department out and all that. What would have been if the person didn't care about their fellow motorist and just let them burn up? It took some courage, but we're called to step out and to speak the truth to others. But also, we speak the truth in love. We must accompany the truth with love. That whenever we speak to other people, we're speaking with a heart to build them up and not to make ourselves feel good. Maybe they're wrong, but we don't need to necessarily slam that in their faces. They're wrong. We want to bring restoration. We want to bring life. We want to bring healing into their lives. And so we speak the truth to them, but it's always done with the idea and the hope that they're encouraged, they're edified by it. And so it's really important to keep these two things in parallel to each other. We're also growing to maturity. Remember that picture of the infant? We begin to grow. We begin to crave not just milk, but we begin to crave the spiritual word, and we grow from that and become more interested in other people and blessing other people than we are ourselves. We grow to maturity. And as a result, we do our part. That we're working together as one united body for God's glory and for the church to be built up here in Ocala. So instead of being blown about, we'll be speaking the truth in love with one another. We'll be growing to maturity, and we'll be doing our part. And so you can summarize Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 by this. You could say the church leaders are commissioned by Christ to lead and mobilize his church, resulting in growth, unity, maturity, stability, and security. Now, I haven't really answered the question, have I? Not really. Let's see how this applies specifically to Christ Community Church. So what this looks like, Christ Community, this is our model for ministry. This is our church growth plan. We view everyone as a minister here. And so God's leader's responsibility is to equip God's people. And then God's people do the ministry. The leaders do the ministry, they lead in it, but then we also get other people, rally other people around us to do ministry with us. And then as a result, God's church grows. We want to implement this right here in Ocala. To make things a little bit more concrete, it looks like evangelism. And so for the evangelists that are out there, we need you. For anyone out there who has a heart to share the gospel with people that don't quite know, the people that recognize that our only hope is in the Lord, and apart from that, there's only a mirage of hope. We need you. We pray that we'll be a church full of evangelism, that we'll see eternal destinies altered. And I don't want to get into the whole Calvinism thing right here, but from our standpoint, there's a point in time where when we share the gospel with somebody else on the earthly timeline, when their destiny can be changed, and how one moment they are living a life on a path to hell, an eternal torment, trying to pay for the sins which they've done, by hearing the grace and the love of Jesus Christ that switches, and they experience and become one of God's children. What an amazing thing that is. And we'd love to be a church where we see a lot of conversion growth. We see a lot of people, and so much of church growth these days is transfer growth. And that's okay, but really we'd much prefer conversion growth rather than some pastor down the street did something to irritate people and then a whole bunch of people move. We'd much rather be in the lives of people and converting and seeing people come to know the Lord for the first time. How about a lot of pastoring going on here at this church? A vibrant prayer for one another. That we take prayer requests personally. When someone is going through a difficult time, a health issue, a financial issue, a life stage issue, a relational issue, we take it personally. We really pray for these people. And we keep lifting it up over and over and over until God gives an answer. That we are persistent widows to the Lord. Vibrant prayer for one another and over one another. How about support? As we go through difficult times, we're there for one another. We're serving one another. And as we do go through life stage and things that there's an alteration in our lives, whether it be a health issue or whatever, these persistent issues that keep being a thorn in our side, and we'll make hospital visits. We'll help people in the midst of these difficult times. We'll also build deep, authentic friendships that transcend the meet and greet time. I love the meet and greet. It's great. But being able to get to know people outside this church and really dig into their lives, to know other people and be known by other people, that we just don't go to a church, but we're part of a church and you have deep, lasting, and meaningful relationships with one another. And also there's that unity there. And we're all working together. And there's teaching. There's wisdom. Wisdom is such a great value today, as there's so much deceit in the air. And so having the wisdom to know how to react and how to behave in difficult life situations. Discipleship being something that's happening from birth and onward. So whatever life stage that you're at, you are being poured into and encouraged with how God's word relates to your everyday life. That's a place where we come and we worship out of the overflow of what God's doing. I really appreciated Ross's sermon last Sunday. That as he and the worship team lead us into worship, that we'll do it because we understand just a little bit about who God is, and we understand he's to be praised. And then we also develop a deep intimacy with God. You want to see these at Christ Community Church in increasing amounts. Amen. Let's get on our knees for these things. And there's already so much that's happening, but I want more. More evangelism. More relationships, more home groups, more tight bonds of unity together, more great teaching. We're learning God's word more. We encourage our teachers. So here's a challenge. I'm not quite sure where you're at when you walked in this morning, so I want to throw a few challenges at you. The first of all is this a future you'd like to invest in? Maybe this is your first visit. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Maybe you've been visiting for a while and you're pondering, what would it be like to become a member here? We would love for you to call us not just the church you go to, but be the place where this is your church. This is the place that God has called you to be part of this body. We love for you to become a member. I'd love to talk with you. The elders would love to talk with you. We'll put you through a class. We'll get a vote out for you. We'll get you on board. We'd love to have you be a place that you plug in. But beyond just simply becoming a member, and maybe you've been coming for a while, but you're not engaged in a home group, or you're not engaged in a Bible study. I love these things. We've got such a good, gifted group of people that are serving already. So get plugged in. Get plugged into community. Get plugged into God's teaching here. Get plugged into the worship team, or serving, or greeting. Get plugged in. There's many people that are very gifted here, And so we can serve. Don't sit on the sidelines. Remember, God's plan is for us all to serve and to minister. It doesn't matter what your age is or what your perceived ability is. I want you to plug in and serve here. And then lastly, how about by leading? That we need more leaders to step up. And praying that, especially with as many former pastors as we have here, let's just drop the former from your name. Re-enlist you. May not be a paid position, but we need your leadership. A former missionary. No. You're now a missionary again. And so this is a challenge for us. This is an exciting future. This is the type of stuff that just gets me really fired up and seeing everyone out here and just trusting God will do great things through our church, trusting that Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is the model we're going to follow, and that God's not going to bring great things through one or two people, but the entire body here. And together, unified, serving together, we'll accomplish great things for His name. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your love for us. We're in awe of who You are and Your great name. That You, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be grasped, but You came and made Yourself a servant, dying on the cross for us we might have life. Lord, let us not take that for granted. Let us not just come to church to come to church, but let us come to church to serve, to plug in, to be a part of what You want to do here. We pray You do great things, and we believe that You're going to do great things here with us. Father, pray for You to raise up a generation of leaders right here in this building right now who seek to evangelize for Your name, who seek to pastor and shepherd for Your name, who seek to teach and to give wisdom for You, Lord. We pray that we'd be a church that would be united as one body, working as one organism, as Your people, as Your family, not divided, but unified, serving one purpose, which is to bring glory to You and to serve You. And pray that moving forward, that You would accomplish great things in our church. And we trust You for that. That this city would be different, this community would be different because of the ways that You are using us at Christ Community Church in Ocala. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.